opening verses, we're going to start in Exodus chapter 34. So open your Bibles to Exodus. And we're looking at verses 1 through 9. And we're going to start here, because when we're talking about the goodness of God, one of the awesome things I love about Exodus is God is declaring himself about his goodness. He's declaring his goodness in this, not a writer, which is fine, but God himself is declaring his goodness. And it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablet.'" So God is going to write on the tablets. Okay? It says, "Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourselves there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite the mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning, and he went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love or faithfulness." In the King James Version, that verse reads, the Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth in worship. And he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." As we look at the word goodness in Scripture, it's defined by many other words. The Hebrew word chesed or the Hebrew word tov are both translated into the word goodness. It's variously translated into this mercy, this loving kindness, steadfast love, compassion. It's not as specific as when you're looking at some of these other words where holiness is to be set apart. It's kind of this culmination of all these things that God is good, and he's good and because of all of these things. And so as we look at the goodness of God, we must understand that goodness is not a quality added to God. Okay, it's not a quality that God is these things and then something that's added to God from this outside source, but rather that God is goodness itself. God is goodness itself. He is the ultimate standard of good. There is no law or standard above God that he must submit to or be judged by. So when we think about God, there's no law above God or outside of God that this set of rules that, okay, if God obeys or acts in this certain way, then he is good. That's not how that works. God is the standard. God is good. The Lord is not evil, and we know that he does not love sin and indeed cannot be tempted with evil. So we know that there's no evil in him, in this character, in this eternal character of God. He is infinitely good. 1 John 1:5 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." There is no darkness in God at all. There's not a piece of him where God is mostly good and maybe a little bit bad or a little bit evil or any of those things. God is 100% perfectedly good. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he." So God is infinitely good. He's infinitely good in the sense of being generous. He's infinitely good in the sense of being merciful. He's infinitely good in the sense of his kindness. He's infinitely good in the sense of his grace. We know that our last time in chapel that Terry talked about God being immutable or unchanging. And since God is immutable, then his goodness is immutable, or better said, God is immutably good. His goodness will never change or vary, which is a good thing. Psalm 119, and we're going to go through a lot of verses, so just stick with us or with me. It says Psalm 119:68 says, "You are good. Teach me your statute." 1 Chronicles 16:34 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Psalm 104:4-5 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and in his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love is eternal and his faithfulness endures to all generations." As created beings, as humans, we cannot fully comprehend the fullness of the goodness of God. God is so good, he's so perfect, he's so full of glory that man would perish at its very sight if we were to see and be in the fullness of who God is. In Exodus 33, we have this example with Moses. If you just go back one chapter from where we started, again with Moses, and it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'This very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name.' Moses said, 'Please show me your glory.' And he said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Moses gets a glimpse of the afterglow, the afterglory. He could not see God fully face to face, his fullness, or Moses would perish. He had to be protected just as God passed by. And he said, "You can see my back, but you cannot see my face. You cannot handle my fullness." And we know just from that glimpse that Moses' face was radiant when he came down the mountain from that experience. He is ultimately and unfathomably good. All that God does is good. All that he does is good. Psalm 119 says this, "You are good and do good. teach me your statute. Everything that God does is good. His creation, his laws, his decrees, his action. Everything that he does is good. Psalm 119, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Listen now. The law of the Lord is perfect, or flawless. The law of the Lord is perfect and flawless, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous all together. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings off the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Who can discern the Lord's errors? He has none. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. All that the Lord does is good, in his laws, his decrees, and in his precepts. Whether you understand them or not, or if you disagree at this point in your faith or not, they are good despite how you feel about them. God is also good in his creation. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. And we'll skip through most of the readings for sake of time, but we're going to go through. God in his creation is speaking things into existence, and he is creating. So chapter 1, verse 9. So God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse 12, the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, which is their seed, each according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God made, in verse 16, and God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Verse 21, So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves in which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 25. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And down to verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. For all created beings and created things, goodness is an added quality that's barely even a drop from a pool of eternity, from the ultimate standard of goodness. And creation now, ultimately, is tainted and imperfect. This is clearly seen after Adam sinned. But before we get there, man has strived with the goodness of God from the very beginning and takes issue with the goodness of God and what he does, namely the theory of evolution. As we go through here, stars created on the fourth day, Earth created before then, day two, evolution would teach that the stars came first and exploded, and then the Earth was created from those stars. We also talked about day five, where God created all the creatures within the waters, all the sea creatures. That would include blue whales, big whales, in the water, day five. Evolution would teach that a tapir, a pig-like animal that was a land creature created on day six, walked into the water and then became a sea creature, the blue whale. It's backwards. The blue whale was created first. The tapir was created second. The other issue is, day five, God created every winged creature, birds. Let me ask you a question. What days were dinosaurs created? What day? Day six, because why? The land animal, and it walked on earth. Evolution would teach that dinosaurs became birds and would tell you that those chickens in those fields are actually dinosaurs. They would. They'll tell you that. And it's wrong. It's not in order. They are constantly attacking the goodness of God and all that he does. And I don't need to bring up all the issues about the creation of man and woman that we're dealing with today, because it's all over the news. Man has been striving against the goodness of God, and he's trying to dismantle it and discredit God, saying God is not good. His way is not in order, and they are trying to discount the goodness of God. Getting back to creation being tainted, right? Being tainted. Romans 8, 18 through 25 says this, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves. We have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for we hope for what, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Because of Adam, all of creation, all of mankind, the entire universe under the curse. Under the curse. So dealing with the objections to the goodness of God, because you may have many yourselves, you sitting in this room. R.C. Sproul said this. He said, the unspoken assumption is that God is morally responsible to give nothing but blessings to rebellious members of his creation. But if God gave nothing but blessings to cosmic traitors, then God could not be thought as good at all. We take issue with God. How can a good God allow suffering? How can a good God send people to hell? How can a good God fill in the blank, whatever your objection is? How could God allow this to happen to me? How could God do this to my family? How could God do this to my friend? How could God allow this to happen? Daniel chapter 4, verse 34-35. After King Nebuchadnezzar was caused to live like an ox, after he comes out of this situation, he says this. He goes, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? None of us. You see, the issue with these objections are, one, you're asking the wrong questions, and two, who are you to judge the workings and the doings of God? Addressing number two first, you unrightfully and foolishly assume that you are in a place of authority over the Creator himself and are able to judge his works. If you are thinking that I can do better, or why would God do this? Because inwardly you're saying, I would have or could do better. I would have handled that different. That's not how I would have done it. The issue with that is rebellious pride. And what you are doing is you are placing yourself above God. You're trying to be able to judge whether he is good or not. And the big issue here is that is the original sin of Satan issue. That's why he was cast down from heaven for this very exact thing. Listen, Isaiah 14, 12 through 14 says this. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. and he was cast out of heaven. And that's the exact same thing that we do when we try to question or judge the goodness of God. We try to put ourselves above that authority. It's like being here at the ranch. I work at the ranch. Terry holds the high position at the ranch. He has a list of rules or policies or things that are done at the ranch. Who am I to then go, that's not the right rule? I'm out of pocket if I say that to Terry, because I'm not above Terry. I am underneath Terry. I am underneath the authority of Terry. And when you try to bump against that, you're trying to say, hey, I am actually above you. And that, now you can question, and there's some things appropriately. Remember how we talk about arguing appropriately and those things, right? Same with my parents, same with you and staff, you and your parents. It's wrong and it's out of order. Going back to the first issue, you would be better to ask, how could a just and perfect holy God not utterly destroy me where I stand? God is an absolutely good God, because I'm standing here right now in this room speaking the word of God. I have no right other than what he has done on the cross. The skeptical mind reasons that if God were entirely good and all-powerful, then he would make his creatures happy. Since there is suffering, man wrongly assumes that he has the right to question the goodness of God. This line of thinking plagues the world and is displayed in and throughout our culture, teaching that the goal of life is human happiness and pleasure. Ironically, the skeptic who scoffs at the goodness of God takes no moral responsibility to be good themselves and believes it is God's job to please man rather than man's job to please God. The goodness of God is not to please man, but it is to make us fit for a relationship with himself. The abundant goodness of God should cause man to look at the Lord's infinite mercy and grace despite our rebellion and cause us to repent and to turn to God. Even our suffering is being worked out for our good to bring us to the Father. It's working out something that is good to cause us to return to him. And it does more than even that. Romans chapter 2 says this, verses 1 through 5. It says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourselves, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Listen. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness or forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? His goodness is meant to lead you to repentance. Why he has not completely obliterated me, even though I have sinned today, I'm sure, yes, yesterday, the day before that, the day before that, the day before that, is not to go, whew, I'm off the hook. His goodness is not to just be abused and to be taken lightly. It's to go, holy smoke, I have no right. I do not deserve to even stand in his presence. but because he is good and patient and loving, and because of Jesus, I can stand in his presence. It causes me not to run arrogantly, but fearfully, tearfully, and abundantly grateful, and to worship him. To go, you are a good God, because man, I deserve to be wiped out. But it says, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And then Romans 5, 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, listen, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. It's not wasted. It's not wasted. None of it. None of the suffering that you are going through is wasted. It is producing endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Our suffering is not wasted. There are many examples of this in life. I can look at my Jewish grandmother who lived during the times of Nazis and had to run and escape from Budapest, Hungary to Poland to America, losing a son on the way, losing family members during the most tragic time that you can almost think of, right? Fleeing, coming to America, right? Terrible. But then having three other boys. One of those boys grown into a man, got married. A baby over here, myself, born to a crackheaded prostitute, to a racist Ukrainian family who didn't want me because I was mixed. That Jewish man who came from that fleeing Jewish woman to America adopted me. That right there, enough. All that suffering, all that death, all that badness, all that, did something good happen? Yeah, absolutely. But then I grew up like a crazy person. Drugs, alcohol, all the craziness that mom, my first adopted mom, died. Second mom, died. Biological mom, died. You look at all these tragedies, all of this suffering, all of these things that happened. But as I look back, all of that was used, boom, to bring me to this point today, so I can declare to you that despite that, God is good. None of it was wasted. Not one drop of it. It's absolutely perfect, and I wouldn't change it, because I would not be the man today, because I would not have that character or the endurance or the hope. It's because of that suffering. So do not try to spite God or blame God that God is not good because suffering is happening in your life. God is good. And it says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The ultimate display of his goodness. Ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Think about that. Would you die for the person to your left or to your right? You die for them. You die for them. torturous death, hung on a cross, beaten to the point you wouldn't even recognize as a man. You do that to your person to the left or to the right? Now, how about someone who completely hates you, doesn't listen to you, wants nothing to do with you, despises you? You die for that person while... It says, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Enemies of God. Enemies of God, and he killed his son for his enemy so that they could be brought into right relationship with him. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. That is the greatest display of God's goodness. While we were treacherous, rebellious enemies of God, he killed Jesus and sacrificed his only son so that we, being right relationship with him, his goodness is to cause us turn to him, prepare us for a relationship that we can rightly be with him for all of eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are and for your goodness and for all that you are. You are abundantly, infinitely good, and you are true, and you are right, and you are the only God Most High. We are so thankful for the work of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Father, I pray that these young men and everyone in this place, that you would cause us search our hearts, and that you would search our hearts, Father, and that we would turn from our wicked ways, and that your goodness would cause us to repent and to grow and to be in relationship with you. I pray that we would not abuse your patience, that we would not abuse your goodness or your grace, but that we would fearfully work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and that we would come to know you, and that we would serve. I pray that your spirit would change the hearts of these young men. Only you can do it, Father. It is only by your gospel that anyone is changed. Anyone in this room or in the universe can only change because of that, Father. I pray that your truth is revealed to everyone who walks through these doors. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.